Well, hey, good morning, everybody. My name is Brad Kidder. I formerly was at Riverview Church and now am seeking to plant River City Church in Grand Rapids, Michigan. And I just wanted to stop for a second and just remind you guys of something because it really fits with what we're going to talk about today. So Anchor Church is a part of Acts 29. Acts 29 exists to plant churches that plant churches. That is to like catalyze, to make churches who are able to help church planting happen. And so I've heard you guys reference as you were praying out there and in conversations about other churches that have helped you guys get planted. But I just want to encourage you, even now as Anchor's just been having services for almost a year now, right? So in just about a year, that you guys already are in that action of helping to plant other churches because you've been a blessing to us in our endeavors to plant River City Church. You guys are supporting us in a lot of different ways. And so right off the bat, I just want to say thank you and then kind of introduce this sermon, this thing that we're going to be in today, all about this question of why bother with the local church? So why is the local church worth our time and our energy? And so, like I said, I want to start that off with a little bit of kind of an update of where we're at with planting River City Church. So way back in February, my family and I headed out to our church planting assessment. And that's where Acts 29 kind of talks to you and your wife, and they look at your plan for planting a church, and then they give you a series of recommendations saying, hey, here's what we think the kind of the best next steps are for planting your church. And so for us, that was a little bit of a change in our plans, that we thought we were going to move to Grand Rapids right around June of this year, and then we were going to set down, kind of embed there for a few months, and then slowly work towards planting a church that would launch around March of 2018. But what Acts 29 asked us to do is they said, hey, what we think would be really good for you is to go spend a little bit more time with a church that's a little younger than Riverview, because Riverview's 20, 30 years old almost now. So they said, hey, why don't you go hang out in Ann Arbor, Ypsilanti area for a year with a church called Mosaic Church. And I just got to stop there. And is it okay if like we're just super honest today? Is that cool? There's not that many of us. Can I just be super honest with you? I was really like pissed off about this, okay? Like, I don't know if you can say that in church, but I'm just going to say it, okay? I was like really upset. Like, this for me was really painful. It was stressful. Like, our house was on the market already. We had a core of friends in Lansing that we didn't want to leave, but we were willing to leave to do this thing in Grand Rapids. But what was put before us, like, just didn't feel like it was a part of that. And it was a really big disappointment. It was a really difficult thing. And it really led me to this place where I honestly had to ask this question, like, why have I given like most of my career, hundreds of hours of my life to working in this thing called the church? Because I think all of you know that the church is a messy thing. Like, the local church is a messy thing. The church can hurt people. The church might cost you friendships. It might cost you your wealth here on earth. It might, in some places of the world, even cost you your life. And so it put me in this moment where I really was questioning, like, what makes any of this worth it? Kind of what I realized is that for me, I think what was causing a lot of that doubt and a lot of that frustration was that I had an improper definition of the church in my mind. Not so much that I have an improper definition, but I wasn't really thinking about how the local church really is defined in the Bible. And so what I want us to do today is we're just going to dig through from the Bible a definition of what the local church is, because I think that when we have a full understanding of what the church is definitionally, that then we're empowered by the Holy Spirit to be able to endure the pain and the hardship that might come for the sake of Jesus. And so this is the definition we're going to work off today. We're going to kind of work through it step by step, that the church is the family of God on the mission of God for the glory of God. The church is the family of God on the mission of God for the glory of God. Can we just pray together for a second? Then we're going to jump into the Bible and see how this is parsed out for us. God, we are thankful that we are a people as Christians who have been bought with your blood, that our sins have been paid for by your death on a cross. We're thankful, though, that you rose from the dead, and in that resurrection, you offer us life. And we're thankful that because of that, we are now a part of this thing called the church, God, and that you tell us that as believers, as your church, you look at us and you see Jesus who's seated there right next to you in heaven. And so I pray as we work through your word today, as we study these things, that you would encourage us, that you would help us to keep moving forward on this mission as the family of God for your glory. Amen. All right, so we're going to start and spend a fair amount of time in Ephesians chapter 2, starting at verse 19. Prior to this, Paul has kind of walked through the essentials of the gospel, this truth of how people are redeemed, how people are made right with God through the sacrifice of Jesus. And now he kind of is going to start to give some instructions to people as to how they should think of themselves now that they've been saved. And he's talking to the church as a whole. So we'll start at verse 19. He says this: "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." The church is the family of God, is our first point. So Paul in Ephesians describes the church, and he describes it really with a few different pictures. And the first picture he uses is this. He says, look, you need to realize where you came from to become a part of this thing. He says, you guys are basically this big, messy group of people. He says, you're part of now this family. How many people have a messy family? And some, you don't have to raise your hand because I know some of your family's probably here, but maybe like even my immediate family with like four kids and a wife, we're pretty messy on our own, right? Like there is tension, we're different people, we like different things, often all at the same time. Like families are a messy thing inherently, and this is what Paul describes here. Look how he describes it. He says, look, you used to be strangers and aliens. That's his first description. Used to be strangers and aliens, but now you are citizens of the kingdom and you are saints, members of the household of God. Now, there was a time in history where your family really determined who you were as a believer, right? Like, or sorry, not as a believer, but as kind of a citizen in the kingdom, that who you were as your family, your household, determined a lot about you. It determined kind of where you could live, like where you were allowed to be. It determined who you could marry. It probably locked into place like your economic and your social standing. The Near East, the ancient world where the Bible was originally written to, was not a place where like social status and wealth moved very frequently. How you were born, what your name is, really determined who you were. Also, not just your household, but your citizenship determined a lot about who you were. It determined where you could travel. It determined your status based on who was in power, who the current empire was. In some cases, it determined whether or not you actually got to keep your life. And so what Paul says to the Ephesians, he says, look, you used to be strangers and aliens. You used to be strangers and aliens. You had no family. You had no people to be a part of. But now, because of the gospel, now you are citizens of the kingdom, saints, members of the household of God. This is a huge transition. That what Paul says here is that the gospel enters us into the family of God and changes our very citizenship, where our allegiances lie, who we are as a people, our very identity. And so we have to get this first. We have to really stop and think about the essential truth of the gospel, that when Jesus died on a cross, when he rose from the dead, now is seated in heaven, that for those of us that put our trust, our faith, our belief, our reliance wholly on him and on his work, that something drastic has changed about us. That we are no longer who we used to be before. That we are no longer strangers and aliens, but we are now citizens and saints. And to think about what the church is, to think about why we can even have a proper definition of it, to think about why we would even bother with the church, we have to just stop for a second and think about that membership in the church that's just implicit in the gospel. Now, we have to define this word church because we can get a little bit confused if we don't. Really, in Scripture, there's two different uses of the word church. Church just kind of meant people meeting together in a generic sense, but when the New Testament uses it, it means it's referring to two different groups of people, and we're going to call these the global and the local church. Now the global church is this family of God that exists. It's this giant family that if you have placed your faith in Jesus, if you believe in the truth of the gospel that we just talked about, that you are a part of, you don't really have a choice. It's like the family you were born into. This is this giant family of God. This is the global church. This is made up of every single believer who ever has believed and every believer who ever will believe in Jesus. It's this giant family of God. This is the global church. And this is what he's talking about when he says, you are now citizens. You are now members of this household of God. You are part of this family. That's what he's talking about. All of us part of this big thing. But this global church is then expressed in a local sense with individual churches that we're a part of, like Anchor or Mosaic or Riverview, all these churches we've kind of referenced this morning who are in some way knit together. Churches across town, they're a member of the same global family, but they are local expressions of the church. He tries to illustrate just how amazing this gigantic, large family of God is, and he references it like a building. He says this. He says, look, it's like a structure built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple for the Lord. He says the church is like this big building, and it's all built upon Jesus. It's all based on him and what he's done on our behalf. And he references this building called the temple. Now I think he does this for two different reasons. The first is obvious, that the temple was this holy place. It was this place that identified that God was with the people of Israel in the Old Testament. So he says, you as the family of God, you're like that. You're a symbol of the fact that God is with his people, the church, the people of God. But he does it for another reason, and this is what escapes us a little bit, because we're not as used to thinking about the temple, is that he describes the temple because for many of these people, the temple was like the craziest building that they've ever thought of. How many of you have like taken a trip to like Chicago, New York, major city, and gotten to see like major, like the Hancock Tower, the Sears Tower? It's not the Willis Tower. I lived in Chicago. If you call it the Willis Tower, I will probably slap you unless you're a woman or a child. If you're a child, borderline. I'm going to make a call on that. We'll see how old you are, okay? It's the Sears Tower. Empire State Building. How many of you have seen these gigantic buildings? I think for us, when we think about how the Bible is describing how amazing the church is, we have a temptation to think about the temple as like some old, rundown, tiny shack. You need to think about this description, this word picture of the church, as just the most grand building that you've ever seen. What Paul is saying is this church, this thing that you're a part of, this global family of God is something to behold. It is an amazing thing, and the church is an amazing thing. Millions and millions of people who have believed in the same gospel that we get to hear from Scripture today, millions of people knit together into this family. For me, I mean, that really helps me when I start to like feel tempted to think I'm lonely in any way. That I'm alone in this, that maybe no one's experienced something that I'm experiencing as a believer, that I'm a part of this global, giant family of God. So if you are a believer, you're just part of this global church, but the Bible then kind of implores you, begs you to be a part of the local church. Now, the local church is where this large family of God gets expressed locally as a functioning family on mission together. And I got to just tell you, the local church is an amazing thing too, because I've just been kind of blown away with how the local church expresses itself as a family. I mean, in the church, I've seen families come together and care for people when they're in like their worst day. I've seen people like come back from vacation to go be in the hospital with somebody that's hurting. I've seen people give up their money and their things to help a family that like just had a fire and they lost all their stuff. The church is this family of God, this local expression of the body of God caring for each other, the family of God. Just listen to a few short scriptures about how God describes this local church. Galatians 6:2 says that in the local church we should bear one another's burdens. Romans 12:10 says that we should be devoted to one another in brotherly love, giving preference to no one. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says that we should encourage one another and build each other up. This is what the local church is supposed to be. The local church is this family of God. It's this expression of the fact that all of us, because of the gospel, are knit together into a family, kind of whether we like it or not, right? Because everybody's got a weird uncle that they're not really a fan of, but they're still family, right? And so when we think about the church, that first part of the definition is really important, that the church is the family of God, that the church is something that you're just a part of, in a sense, whether you like it or not. And then electively, to be a part of a local church is a really important thing, to be able to receive and express the care that God has shown us in the local church. So is that it? Are we just this family? Like, we hang out together? We're just this kind of giant building of sorts for people to look at, just see how awesome everything is. They'll want to be a part of it once they realize how great we are, right? Is that what we're supposed to be? No, because the church is not only the family of God, the church is the family of God on the mission of God. Look to Matthew chapter 28, starting at verse 18. This is a famous passage called the Great Commission. This is where Jesus defines the mission of the church, and Jesus gets to do that because the church belongs to Jesus. It's his bride. It's a part of who he is. He died so he could have us as believers to be a part of the church. So he gets to tell us what to do, and he says this. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority on heaven and on earth has been given to me," which is a really easy way to say. I'm going to try that with my kids, right? All authority in this house has been given to me. Pick up your shoes. We'll just see if it works. But so this is an authority statement. He's saying you need to listen to me. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Jesus was the originator of the church, and he gets to define its purpose, and he gets to define its mission, and here's what he says it is. He says, really simply, make disciples, baptize, and teach people how to follow Jesus, and then remember, I'm always with you. And in a sense, that's really simple, isn't it? In a sense, it's really simple. What Jesus says is that the family of God is supposed to be a growing family of God. The mission of church is really simple in its definition, that we are to be the people of God who are going out, the family of God. We're discipling other people, which really simply just means we're sharing the gospel with people who don't know the gospel and people who do know the gospel. And then we will see, as we teach them who Jesus is, as we teach them, as we walk alongside them, following Jesus as they follow Jesus with them, teaching them to observe everything that Jesus has commanded us, looking in Scripture to see the kind of life that Jesus outlines for our joy, always pointing back to the accomplishment that he has made on our behalf, that people will be saved and baptized, and then we just keep on doing that same thing. It's really kind of simple in its definition, but it's really complex in its implementation, isn't it? Because the gospel, the mission of the family of God, requires hundreds of hours. It requires thousands of dollars. It requires masses of both emotional investment and time to be invested. I mean, just think about it for a second. So in Howell alone, there are at least 6,500 people that know nothing of Jesus. And that's just if we're really generous with what people say when they go to the census. There are at least 6,500 people in Howell, in the city limits of Howell, who don't know Jesus. If we back up a little bit, Livingston County, there's at least 112,000 people who don't know the gospel. In Michigan, there are over 6 million people who need Jesus. Do I need to keep going? The mission that we are on as the church, the family of God, is huge. And that can be a little bit daunting. Maybe that even can be a little bit discouraging. But I don't think it should be, because listen to how God has planned for it. I'm going to read a long passage here, so just try and ride along. 1 Corinthians 12, starting at 12. "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I don't belong to the body,' that would not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body,' that would not make it any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members of the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unrepresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that it lacked, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. The mission of the church is huge, but look how God has planned for its execution. This is where this application gets a little bit heavy for me, maybe for you. Many of us culturally have treated the church, it's like a country club. It's just a place to make friends. Yeah, we come to worship God, but then we're kind of on our way. But what this passage is calling us to do, what God is calling us to, is not to just be a group of friends who hang out and love each other, but to be a family of missionaries who are the hope of the world. And what this means from this passage in 1 Corinthians is that every single one of us has a part to play in this. Every single one of us has a part to play, that each of you have God-given skills, gifts, and resources that God gave you in order to help bless the church and go out on mission. And the temptation in this, just like Paul describes, is to kind of either get too puffed up about the skills that you think are important in the local church, and the ones we tend to puff up about are people that get up and run their mouths like me. People that can sing, people that are doing visible things, and then we tend to ignore the important behind-the-scenes roles. And maybe for you, you think, man, I don't have a gift to give to the church because I can't do any of those things that we think of as really honorable, that we think of as strong tasks. And so I love the illustration that Paul gives in that passage. He says, look, the most important parts of the body are pretty weak. You want an illustration of this? If you're married, sneak up on your spouse today and just give him a little poke in the eye, okay? Don't really do it. Maybe do it. It could be funny. Yeah, do it right now. Somebody's going to be blind and I'm going to get sued. I don't have liability insurance set up yet, so if you're not, do that and sue me. That'd be cool. But here's the point. Some of the most important parts of our body are weak. And that is very true in the local church, that some of the most important functioning members of the church are in roles that our culture around us would say are weak, because we don't like to honor people who are good listeners better than good talkers, and we probably should. We don't like to honor people who thanklessly serve and set stuff up every week. We don't like to honor people in the same way because we just don't think of it, and we don't think of it as a big of a part of the mission of the church. But what Paul says is that every single part of the church is indispensable. And so where we're tempted to get overwhelmed with those 6,000 people, with those 100,000 people, with those 6 million people that need to hear the gospel, we need to remember that God has strategically placed, likely on every single block in Howell, every single zip code in Michigan, every state in the United States, and every country in the world, he has placed believers to act as the family of God and to bring the gospel, the mission of God, to make disciples, to teach the gospel, to baptize new believers, and then to keep training them to walk with Jesus, to hear the gospel over and over again. That God has placed people in places to do that. And that's where I just beg with you, like, be a part of the local church, maybe in a bigger way than you are right now. Now, that's not to prove yourself or impress anyone, but that's to say, if the mission of God it has you as a crucial part of it, then just please play your role. The church is the family of God on the mission of God. Okay, so we got to stop for a second because I'm probably close to losing some of you, because we're talking about the church as this big, happy family, this group of missionaries. And maybe for you, that is the exact opposite of what you've experienced in the local church. And maybe you've been hurt by the church. Maybe the church has abandoned you. So I just want to stop for a second and say, like, if that's where you're at, if you've been hurt by people in the church, if you've been hurt by the church, I'm just really sorry about that. But I just want to stop and just plead with you for a second to see a vision here for what this thing called the church is that makes it worth the risk of getting hurt again. Because honestly, I've been around Anchor Church to know this pretty well. Anchor Church is made up of really screwed up people, okay? Anchor Church is made up of really messed up people. Riverview Church is made up of really, really jacked up people. Mosaic Church, it's Ann Arbor, Ypsilanti. It's full of really messed up people, okay? Only been there a month, but they're messed up. But praise God for that, because if the church was made up of perfect people, there'd be no spot for you. You certainly wouldn't belong there. If the church was made up of perfect people, what need would we have for Jesus, who would sacrifice to make it so that God could look at us and see us like we were perfect, that God could love us as if we had never wronged him? The church is made up of sinful, broken people, and so there is a high likelihood that at some point you will get hurt in the church. But I just want to compel you that the reward of what the church is worth the pain associated with being a part of it. And so the last way I want to pitch this to you is probably a weird one, that I think the last reason that you should think about bothering with a local church is that it's not about you. That it's not about you. The church is the family of God on the mission of God, and it's for the glory of God. That the purpose of the church, the ultimate goal of the church, is the glory of God. I'll tell you what I tell my kids about this. It's just to tell God how awesome he is as we realize more and more how awesome he is. We see this from 2 Corinthians 3:16. It says, but one turns to the Lord, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. And so this passage is talking about this miraculous work that the Holy Spirit is doing in our lives. But what's being referenced here is probably one of my favorite stories in all of the Old Testament. So bear with me while we jump into a second. So this is a story from the Old Testament, Exodus 34. This is a story about one of those times when Moses, this guy that was leading the Israelites through the desert, if you've seen the Prince of Egypt movie or the old Easter thing, this is the Let My People Go guy, right? So Moses would go up onto this mountaintop and he would communicate with God. And Moses was really enthralled with God. He was a man who worshiped God. And so in Exodus 34, he kind of makes this bold request. And he asks God, God, would it be possible that I might be able to just see your face? And what God tells him is awesome. He basically says, I'm paraphrasing here, if you saw my face, you would vaporize. Okay? If you saw my face, if you beheld my glory, if you saw who I am as God, you would cease to exist. And then Moses, I think, executes one of the most hilarious lines in the Bible when he says, okay, God, what if this? Okay, what if I hide behind this rock over here, and then when you leave, I kind of just get to take a glimpse at your backside? Would that be cool? And you can read into that whatever you want for what Moses is asking of God. But for whatever reason, God says, okay, that might be okay. You can hide over there and I will pass before you. And you can just get a glimpse of the backside of my glory. And so Moses comes down from this mountain. And just from this glimpse of God, his face is glowing so brightly that people can't look at him. That's the picture that 2 Corinthians draws. Let me read it again. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. We're not able to look upon who God is. We're able to see this reflection of God's glory. Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled haste, beholding the glory of God, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. What Paul is saying here is he's describing the church in Corinth. He's saying, look, this is what glorifying God looks like. It looks like beholding and reflecting the glory of God. It looks like being absolutely enraptured by the glory of God. So often we ask this question, what does it mean to glorify something? Well, it means this. It means you are caught up in it. It means you are so excited about it, you can't even get over it. So what is this like? Well, friends, it's like your favorite cheese, okay? Now, let me stop for a second and tell you about my favorite cheese. My favorite cheese, I had a picture But I didn't bring the picture because I thought it would overwhelm me with hunger because it's too close to lunchtime. My favorite cheese is cheese called a Humboldt Fog. It's like humble, but with a D in it. Humboldt Fog. Humboldt Fog is a goat's cheese produced out in this little county called Cypress, or from this creamery called Cypress Grove Creamery in Humboldt County, California. It's a goat's milk cheese, but what they do, they're really tricky here, what they do, they place a layer of vegetable ash in the middle of this cheese, which just gives this beautiful earthiness to it. If you see it and you see that line of vegetable ash, ooh, that was careful there, you might look at it, and as a cheese novice, you might think that's blue cheese. That's okay. We'll forgive you for being a cheese novice, but a cheese pro like me would recognize this as the greatest cheese ever known to man. I found this cheese about 9 years ago now, and it changed my life forever. And I literally can't stop talking about it right now. This is kind of a joke, but I literally am so excited about this that I want you to go buy it. It's like $26.95 a pound, so you need to save up for this cheese. I don't know what your lifestyle is like, but when I buy like a sliver of this cheese, that's as good as my life gets. Just FYI, like this is all my petty cash for the month on this ounce of cheese. Now we go on and on, but have you ever just been in love with something like that? Maybe it's your new car, maybe it's your boat, maybe it's your lawn. I don't know what it is that you're obsessed with, but how easy is it to tell people about that thing that you're caught up in? The glory of God is that. To be one in the church who reflects the glory of God, to be for the glory of God means that we are absolutely caught up in, we cannot get away from, we are obsessed with who God is, what he's done on our behalf, so much so that we can't do anything but just talk about it. That it comes out in every conversation that we have in some way, shape, or form. Not in a weird way where we're always doing like weird Jesus jukes with people where they bring something up and you're like, how can I maybe twist this towards the gospel? No, not like that. That's important too, that we can talk about the gospel in our everyday lives, but way more important that we're so enraptured by who God is that it just defines everything we think about the world around us. And that's the only way that we can suffer through being a part of the local church. Is that we realize that it's a good thing that the church is not about us. It's a good thing that the church is really the only thing that can satisfy us. I love this John Piper quote. It's a famous one where he says this. He says, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. As the church, we glorify God by enjoying him and then by sharing our enjoyment of him. And this is why, even though it's probably unappealing to say that the church is not about you, maybe that's a little insulting to you, it really is the most attractive aspect of the church. Because every single one of us knows that as we try and seek joy from all these different things, we come up short. I don't care what it is. If it's there's never enough money, there's never enough friends, there's never enough sex or cars or boats or essential oils or whatever your thing is, whatever you're trying to use to make you whole, to make you truly joyful, there's never enough of it. Because what we crave is a joy that can only come through the way that God can change our hearts to seek what we were created to find joy in. And that's him. And so we wrap this up now, and I just want to plead with you once more, bother with the local church. You guys are a church plant, and so it is really easy to get distracted just by the business of making church happen every week, and I mean the service. Don't get so caught up in the time and effort that you forget to stop and reflect on the glory of Jesus that we're trying to reflect. Don't get so caught up on how tedious it is to week in and week out load stuff, to meet people, to see people that are maybe just unsatisfied by kind of what we can't offer as a small church right now. Don't get distracted by those little losses and lose sight of the mission that we're on to share the gospel with people, to see their lives change way beyond their church preferences. And don't ever forget that primarily as a believer, you're a member of the family of God. Now what does this maybe mean for you? If you're not a part of like one of the missional communities around here, kind of the small group type things that Anchor does, I just encourage you, get into one of those and give your whole life to it. Because these kind of smaller groups are where the care and the family aspect of the church is really laid out for each other. As you guys kind of commit to sharing the gospel with each other, to sharing with your neighbors, to being on mission with each other, to sharing your lives together. Second, endure the hardships of these early days being a church. Endure it. And don't endure it because you're motivated by your friendship with Ben. Don't endure it because even of how much you love Howell. Endure it because the glory of God and the mission of God, the family of God expanding is worth your effort and pain. And lastly, just give freely to the local church. And that doesn't necessarily just mean money, but it's certainly a part of it. Like when you hear of opportunities to give your time, to give your money, to participate in the work of God, I just want myself more and more to respond to this like I do, like when Apple launches a new product. Like whenever Apple, I'm always like a skeptic. I'm like, I'm not going to buy the next iPhone. I'm going to hold out. And then somebody gets on stage and they tell all the features. I'm like, just take my money. I don't, just take every cent of it. No cheese for weeks. Just take it. Because I'm so caught up in the way that they pitch this thing as an essential part of my life. I want to feel that way when I hear about opportunities to sacrifice for the church. I just want to have that same just almost reckless abandon for how worthwhile that is to be a part of my life. Finally, in all of this, just remember that the reason that you should bother with the church is just because of what it is. Just because of what it is, definitionally. That's the family of God on the mission of God for the glory of God. Let's pray together that God would help us to believe this. God, I so often struggle to believe that you have my best in mind because I can think of so many other ways to fulfill what I think are my needs. But thank you that you, through Jesus, are slowly changing my heart, not to want to worship me and my comforts, my family, but instead to want to worship you. And so, God, I pray that we would all be able to be a part of the church, not just because it's a group of friends that we love, which is an awesome bonus of it, but instead because we are compelled that as this family of God, we are doing something in the name of other people coming into our family, all that we might tell you how great you are and that our lives might be caught up in it. In your name we pray. Amen.